did a lot of studying there. This year, getting back something I love. I love preaching through books of the Bible, and I'll be, Lord willing, preaching through the book of Titus this year to start out. And so we'll hit that Sunday running. And so pray for that if you would. Our Thursday night messages, I've asked Brother Slee to help me on this as well. But feel led of the Lord to be committed this year. Of course, the Holy Spirit in charge. But preaching on a topic for the entire year on Thursday nights. And that topic is prayer. And just studying prayer. You know, these midweek services were started on the idea that they were prayer meetings. And that's what they were. And that's what the great majority of the services were. And then they got changed to Bible studies. And then they got changed to midweek services. And because, you know, just the focus has been changed. And so we'll study prayer. We may change the ways and the time of our time of prayer. But we just try to follow the Lord on that. But I just want to give an introduction to all that tonight. James chapter 4 and in verse number 26. James 4 and verse 26, just one verse, and then we're going to look at a lot of verses tonight, so just bear with me. But James chapter 4 and verse number, not 26, James chapter number 4, and verse number 2 through 6, right? But it says this, it says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, you fight and war, you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulterers, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now you can pray in any manner that you want to, standing up, sitting down. You can be standing on top of your head if you want to. Your posture doesn't determine your prayer, but the attitude is one of humility. That's why quite often we bow our heads when we pray. And, you know, you don't have to bow your head to be able to pray, but it is an outward showing of our humility and our humbleness, at least it should be. And I want us to rethink when we pray this year. In the last part of verse number 2, there are 7 short words. Yet in those 7 words is the power to transform our life, in our family, and our church. It says at the end of verse number 2, ye have not because ye ask not. This year in 2020, on Thursday evenings, we're going to focus on prayer. We're going to spend more time in prayer. Why is that? Well, simply put, I believe the more prayer, the more power. I believe as Brother Slee gave the illustration of his Bible teacher in college that said, much prayer, much power, little prayer, little power. I hear often, I've said some of these things myself. I hear people say these things. I hear other pastors say it. I hear church members say it. Our church and other churches, basically every Christian, saying some of these things, if not all of them. Such, I wrote them down, why are we not growing? Why can't I have victory over sin? Why are we not seeing more souls saved? I just want to consider tonight those 7 words, you have not, because you ask not. Why do we have so little fruit in my ministry? Why are there not more decisions being made? You have not, because ye ask not. Why is the church not changing the world? Why is sin running rampant in a lot of churches? Why are children going astray? Why are pastors falling into sin? You have not, because ye ask not. Our prayer lives, I think sometimes we take it for granted. We put it on a shelf. We get in routines. We don't seek Him with all of our heart. In Acts, the book of Acts is amazing. Turn to the book of Acts, and we'll get just start at chapter 1. We'll get there in a minute. But the book of Acts, there's a lot of church history books. A lot of church history books. But the only church history book that's inspired is the book of Acts. And this is not man's opinion. There's all kinds of good books. I mean, there's some good church history books. But those aren't inspired by God. Those are man's perception and what he has seen and studied. But the book of Acts is inspired by God. And when you read, and the Lord just led me to this week, I don't have much of an outline, just a thought, I guess, to get things rolling here for us this year. But here in the book of Acts, you study the church, especially in chapters 1 to 16. Chapter 17, it kind of transitions over to Paul's ministry and the end of that. But in the first 16 chapters, you really get a walkthrough of the early church after the Lord ascended and how the Lord blessed the church and the church began to grow. And we study it, and there are so many. It's every chapter. There is victory after victory. The church is growing and growing and growing. And seemingly nothing was hindering the church. They persecuted it. They killed people. They imprisoned them. They scattered them. Yet the church is growing and growing and growing. People are being martyred, yet people are, and the church is growing and people are being saved. I just, real quick, and I'm not going to read these verses. We'll read some in a second, but I'm giving the highlights. In chapter number 1, you see the unity of the church and the church coming together and a pastor chosen to replace Judas there. In chapter number 2, of course, the Holy Ghost comes and fills the place. 3,000 people are saved on one day. That's a pretty great day. In verse number 47, I'm not going to read lots of verses, but verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, what's the next word? Daily, such as should be saved. Now, you know, that's exciting, isn't it? I mean, every day. To me, when I read that, I get really excited to think about that. 3,000 people getting saved on one time, and then people getting saved every day. I mean, that's exciting. Then it kind of switches gears in my heart to very convicting. Now, again, I know that was a different time, and I get that, all right? But we do serve the same God. And, you know, I'm not belittling. If one person gets saved this year, it's worth everything. Amen. But I wonder what God maybe wants to do sometimes. The people were sacrificing and giving in chapter number 2. In chapter number 3, a lame man is healed. A miracle happens. Peter gets up and he preaches, the Bible says, in chapter number 3, with great boldness and great conviction is brought. In chapter number 4, Christians are arrested, yet they get up and continue in great boldness. In chapter 4, in verse number 13, you glance at that with me. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and did acknowledge to them that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, great things are going on. In the end of chapter number 4, they sell their possessions and sacrifice just to take care of each other. In chapter number 5, Ananias and Sapphira, of course, they lie to the Holy Ghost, but God works immediately. Great fear comes upon the church, and the Bible says many signs and wonders. Chapter 5, the apostles are imprisoned, and that's when an angel comes and releases them, and they go about teaching and preaching the gospel. Chapter number 6, the deacons are chosen. The word of God increases. Even the priest, the hardened-hearted, stubborn priest, begin to get saved. Stephen, his face begins to shine like an angel as he gets up and preaches with great boldness. In chapter number 7, you have Stephen's sermon. He becomes the first martyr. He lays down his life and the Lord stands. I just love that verse when Stephen dies. In chapter number 8, Philip is going about preaching. You see here an evangelist going about preaching out of the church at Jerusalem. Many people are getting saved. Samaria has a great revival. Ethiopian eunuch gets saved and baptized, and great things are happening. In chapter number 9, Saul's commission. or Saul's conversion, and he meets with Ananias, who's led of the Lord, and the church begins to prosper in great ways. Look at chapter number 9 and verse number 31. You see what we're talking about, chapter 9 and verse number 31. It says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." In chapter number 10, Cornelius gets saved, a Gentile. The salvation in the gospel begins this work in the lives of Gentiles. And all of us should be extremely excited about that, because that's what we are, all right? In chapter number 11, the Antioch church here, based mainly out of Gentiles, begins to grow. And Paul and Barnabas are sent they're put together there for the first time, and they begin their ministry and working. In chapter number 12, Peter's arrested again, and the church gets together. They pray, and he's freed, and he continues preaching the word of God. In chapter number 13, the first missionaries are sent out, Paul and Barnabas, as we model our missions effort out, and they went out, and they just preached Jesus. In chapter number 14, many churches are established, and what an exciting time it was to see missions in action. All over what we know today as Turkey and other areas in Europe, churches are being established and started through the work of these missionaries. In chapter number 15, there's a doctrinal issue that has to be handled, and it's handled correctly, and the things are made right, and Paul and Silas begin their ministry together. Chapter number 16, demons are cast out, a jailer is saved, and his life is turned around, a church is established in Philippi. And we could go on, but the point is this: you see constant victory. I mean, these are just exciting pages to read. Now, there is persecution during all this, yet the church is growing. They're unified. People are being saved, you know, not once a month, daily. I mean, things are happening. Now, why did these things happen? I read all that or glanced through it to read these verses. Go back to Acts chapter number 1. I want to tell you what I believe the secret to all this was. Because you can't help but notice this. All these great things happening through these chapters. In chapter number 1, look with me in verse number 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Chapter 1, verse 24, "And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen." 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Chapter 3 and verse number 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." Chapter number 4 and in verse number 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness." Look in chapter number 6 and verse number 4. Chapter 6 and verse number 4. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." In chapter 6 and verse number 6, "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." In chapter number 8 and verse number 15, chapter 8 and verse number 15 says this, "Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." In chapter 8, verse number 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." In chapter 8, verse number 24, "Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." In chapter 8, verse number 34, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou, the prophet of himself, or this other man? And they went on to preach Jesus, and that man prayed that day and got saved." In chapter number 9, and verse number 11, "The Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." In chapter 9, and verse number 40, says this, "But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down, and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." In chapter number 10, and verse number 2, "A devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God alway." In chapter 10, and verse number 4, "When he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." Chapter 10, and verse number 9, It says this: on the morrow, as they went on the journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Chapter 10 and verse number 31, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. In chapter number 11 and verse number 5, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend. It had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even unto me. In chapter number 12 and verse number 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. In chapter 12 and verse number 12, and when he had considered this thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. In chapter number 13 and in verse number 3, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. In chapter number 14 and verse number 23, chapter 14 and verse number 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. In chapter number 16 and in verse number 9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. You'll see over and over and over, and that's not everything. The book of Acts, with all these great victories and prosperity in the church, continually, steadfastly, they prayed. The individual was praying. The church was praying. Families were praying. People were praying constantly. You know, you look back and you say, all right, what's different? I mean, here you have this great thing happening. I know there's all kinds of things we could talk about. We're focused on our study tonight. What is one major difference that we see in this church that we don't see in a whole lot of churches in 2020 now? Not that we don't pray. We do. And this isn't a rebuking sermon. Not at all. We have a praying church. I'm thankful for that. But it's a convicting sermon. It's a sermon to make us think. You know, when you see the heart and the attitude and the action of the church here, I mean, you start thinking about what all difference we have. We have so much today. You know, you say, well, it's so hard today. It's not near as hard today as it was then. To live for the Lord in this time in the Word of God and Acts could cost you your life. There were people arresting them for meeting together. People were being put to death. We don't have that. We have today so much. We have technology like never before. I mean, right now, someone in Thailand can turn on their computer and listen to this sermon right now live. It's amazing, isn't it? And they do, by the way. You know, I'll post, Lord willing, tomorrow the newest thing on how many sermons were listened to this month. But it's amazing how the outreach and the possibilities we have. We're more busy than we've ever been. Man's effort. We're a hardworking church, and I churches are they're giving, they're working. There's no doubt. Determination, wisdom. We know a whole lot. We have churches that, I mean, we are more organized than probably ever before. Our buildings are probably more beautiful than they've ever been. Our comfort, our programs. And I'm not saying Cazado Baptist Temple. I'm just saying churches as a whole, we're failing. We're not reaching. And again, we reach one, praise the Lord. I'm not belittling anyone that gets saved. But, I mean, would any of us really want to stand up tonight and say, yes, I am praying as I should, and I believe that God is blessing fully, and we are totally surrendered. And, you know, I want to say that. And I'm not saying that you can't. I'm just saying this makes me think. This makes me stop and consider. When was the last time we prayed 30 minutes? When was the last time, I mean, we just read it. When was the last time we as a church got together and prayed, just prayed for an hour? Or does that thought even frighten us a little bit? You know, what will we say, right? I mean, I read a quote. R.A. Torrey wrote a book on prayer. I've been reading through it, and he has a long quote. I just wrote it all down because I want to read it. I thought it was really good. He said, "I believe the devil stands," and this is written a long time ago, "I believe the devil stands and looks at the church and laughs as he sees how its members depend on their own scheming and their own powers of organization, and their skillfully designed machinery. He sees us have our Boy Scouts, our church edifices, our multi-thousand-dollar church organs and pianos, our university-bred preachers, our gifted singers, our Bible classes and conferences and revival meetings, and he isn't troubled at all. But when the devil sees a man or a woman who really believes in prayer and does pray, and when the devil sees a whole church on its face before God in prayer, he trembles. For he knows that his day in that church and community is at an end. Prayer is powerful. You have not because you ask not." Stop and consider that everything that God is, everything that God can do, what can God not do? Other than he can't lie, we know that. But other than that, he can do anything. What riches are at his disposal? And all that God is and all that God has is at the disposal of prayer. I'm not saying that God is a genie that does what we want him to. But what has convicted my heart as we approach this year is I want to end the year saying in confidence that we are a praying church. I'm not saying we're not, but I am saying that I'm sure we can improve. I remember when Brother Hood used to pray. Number one, first always caught my attention, first time my dad asked Brother Hood to pray. I was like, "Brother Hood, that's a great name, Brother Hood." Never mind. I guess you didn't get that. Oh, yeah, I just thought it was cool. And then the first time he prayed, and you could tell he had a walk with God. But I remember, you know, first time he prayed, and I walked out of church afterwards, and I was, you know, freshman in college, so I knew everything spiritually. And, you know, as I walked out, and one of the young people walked up to me, he's just like, "Oh, I didn't think we'd ever get out of there," right? Because when Brotherhood prayed, you get comfortable, right? He would pray, all right? And I was just like, "You heathen child," right? Yeah. I'm 18 and a freshman at college, and I have, you know, but the fact is this, we all get that attitude sometimes. Do we really know what it is to pray? Continually. Steadfastly. When was the last time we got on our knees? You can pray in any posture. But we just read it. Some people, they prayed while they were in prison. Some standing in a chariot. But they also bowed the knee. Sign of humility. Is a prayer life driving down the road? And you can pray driving down the road. But are we just squeezing in our prayers during commercials? little breaks of life. So prayer life consists of, Lord, bless this food and give us a good day. And we should pray and ask the Lord to bless the food. I laughed this morning. We got something to eat on the way to the nursing home, and Hope, she prayed. Don't say nothing to her. She would be embarrassed. Right? Do not. We will find ways to torture you if you say something to her. But she was praying, and it was sweet, and she prayed for all the people she knew was sick. And then she said, and I pray that those who are not feeling well, anyone else, that they would not get better. And then she amened. I was like, that was harsh. She was like, oh, I said that wrong, you know. But I was glad she was praying, right? When was the last time we prayed? When was the last time you really, and yes, bless the food, yes, pray for safety, get in the car, we bow our head in a church service, we've done it already a couple times tonight. But do we really know what it is to? Steadfastly, continually. Peter was thrown in prison. And the Bible says that the church gathered together and continually prayed for him. All day, all night, and even in the early morning hours when he knocked on the door, they didn't even get up to answer the door because they were praying. I want us to learn prayer this year. I think sometimes we gather, we have a big need. We'll come and pray for it. You know, God forbid, and I'll just use me, all right? You know, say that I get some terrible accident on the way home tonight. My life is hanging in the balance. You know, it'd be great. People come together and they pray and say, God, please have mercy. I would covet those prayers. But what I guess I'm really working towards is that not that we gather for emergency prayers when someone's sick. You know, you read the book of James, when people gather, they gather the elders and they pray over them. And that's biblical. It's right. But maybe if we had more continual prayer, we wouldn't have the need of as much emergency prayer. Maybe we might see more results in our emergency prayer if we had more steadfast prayer. We mentioned prayer requests on Thursday nights and we share them. Do you ever pray over one in a week? Do we even write them down? Why should we pray? I did give three thoughts, and I'll close. Number one, prayer brings God's power. Zechariah 4 and verse number 6 says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Isaiah 40 and verse number 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Pray for God's power. Pray that God would give us his power when it comes to our ministry, our life, our soul winning, our family, the lost, our Sunday school, our junior church. I covet your prayers. I'll get up Sunday, Lord willing, Sunday morning. I'm going to start there in Titus in chapter number 1. Verse number 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God hath promised, and he cannot lie. We're going to talk about salvation Sunday morning. The grace and the mercy and the peace that it brings. Last Sunday, there was a man sat in the front row, raised his hand. He knows he's not saved. Pray for him to be back Sunday. Pray for his heart to be soft. Pray for the preacher to have the power of God upon his life. Pray for the Holy Spirit to have free course. Pray for conviction. Pray for the spirit of the auditorium to be uplifting and honoring to God. Pray for God's power, that the music would have God's power and God's touch, that the instruments would have God's power. The special will be led of the Lord. We need God's power. Yet, many times, you have not because you ask not. God's and praying brings God's power and it brings God's provisions. John chapter number 16 says, ask and you shall receive. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God. Even in that model prayer that the Lord gave us, he said, give us this day our daily bread. The needs that we have, prayer brings provisions. Our physical needs, our spiritual needs, our family's needs, our church's needs. Prayer brings God's power. Prayer brings God's provisions. Prayer brings God's purity. Look at this verse real quick and we'll close in Jeremiah chapter number 29. Jeremiah chapter number 29. I know it's a completely different type of sermon tonight, but I don't want you to think with me. I'm digesting all of this. A burden for it. I want God to help us and help me. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 11, it says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So what's verse number 11 say? God has great thoughts towards us. God has some special things for us. Amen? Are y'all with me tonight? That's what it says. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace. God's not up in heaven wanting to make us miserable. He wants to bless us. Verse 12, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me. That's a pretty good promise. When ye shall search for me with all your heart. I don't think I'm ready to preach on that verse yet, but boy, it got my attention. The Lord said, I have great things for you. Call on me. I will hearken unto you. If you seek me, you'll find me. When? He shall search for me with all your heart. You say, what is that? I'm not ready to answer that yet. But I'm pretty sure that Lord bless his food, help us to have a good day, is not seeking him with all my heart. Lord bless the request and may everything be done for your glory. Amen. And that's our only prayers. It's definitely not seeking him with all our heart. Lord, help my day to go well. Guide me, protect me. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not belittling. Pray. And I guess I'm more focused on me right now. But I want to seek him this year. With all my heart. I want to figure this out. I want me to do that. I want my family to do that. I want our church to do that. You know, it's been a burden of mine for a couple years, and I say it quite often, that when someone stands to lead in prayer, don't be an audience. Be an intercessor. You know, when Brother Elijah and Brother Joshua stood and prayed tonight, did we sit there with our heads bowed and eyes closed, just listening to them, thinking about what we're going to do after church, or were we praying? Were we involved in prayer? I said it brings God's purity because the more time we spend with the Lord, this goes for really for anyone, but the more time you spend with Him, the more you're going to become like Him. I mean, that's just the facts. I have an uncle. He's the hip uncle, man. Everything is, dude, that's so cool. It's righteous. You know, he's hip. He's fun to be around. And what I find humorous is after I'm with him, if I spend like 4 hours with him, I'm saying the same things like he does. I'm like, dude, that is totally awesome. That is legit. I never say those words. But after spending an hour with him, I was like, dude, wasn't that legit? I don't even know why he said that, but I did because I'm with him, right? Some, you know, you can tell people's friends by the way you act. Remember when Moses went up and spent 40 days with the Lord? Remember when he came down? His face shone from the glory of God. I think some of our issue is we don't take the time. Let me grab mine. Turning your hymnbook to 207 real quick. Turn to 207. I thought of this as a closing illustration. 207. Not a song we sing a whole lot. Boy, it's a good song. 207. Look what it says. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessings to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide. And run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above. Do we take the time? We live in a very crazy fast world. I mean, the moment, you know, it's just the world we live in, and I get it. I mean, I dabble in technology. I just think it's cool. I mean, I've got a light bulb that automatically comes on 15 minutes before I want to get out of bed, and it comes on very dimly, slowly brightens. Then I have a little box next to me, my Alexa, that tells me good morning, tells me to get up, all right? I have, you know, a song that I can play. I can lean over into bed and say, what's the temperature outside? And it will tell me, oh, I don't want to get out of bed now. I can find the weather, the news. I'll pick up my phone, and instantly there's messages, there's, you know, people have contacted, commented, likes. Before long, you're an hour into the day, and boy, I got to catch up, and then we're so busy. We have so much at our access, we can get in a car and be, you know, 100 miles away, and, you know, less than 2 hours, and traveling here and there, we got to go places and do much, and there's nothing wrong with any of that until we find ourselves having gone days without taking the time to pray. I don't know how God's going to lead, but I want us to learn. I want me, my family, and our church to learn what it is to pray continually and steadfastly. I really think it could change the world. So think on it with me. We'll study as the Lord leads. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you.